It was the Rose Bowl, January 1st, 1929. University of California against Georgia Tech. Late in the second quarter, still no score. Georgia Tech has the ball on their own 36-yard line. Ball is handed off to a Georgia Tech halfback. He fumbles. The ball squirts loose and bounds up to the 40-yard line where a guy by the name of Royal Regals, a lineman for the University of California, picked up the ball. He began to head for the Georgia Tech end zone. And he got to about the 30-yard line, and the Georgia Tech player hit him. And Regals spun off of him, and as he spun, he seemed to lose his sense of direction. And he began to head the opposite way. And he ran for 90 yards, trailed by one of the University of California defensive backs. And he finally caught up with him at the 5-yard line. He grabbed him onto him. He turned him around and said, "You've been running the wrong way." But it was too late. You know, suddenly Georgia Tech players smothered him, and Royal Regals was downed on the 1-yard line. California now had the ball. Georgia Tech held them, but California punts. The punt is blocked. A California player recovers the ball in his own end zone and is the safety. And that was all it took for Georgia Tech to beat the University of California 8-7. And Roy Regals would forever be known as Wrong Way Roy Regals. Wrong Way Roy Regals. The rest of his life, that's all anybody ever knew him by and knew his story. And as he set out on that infamous run in the opposite direction, do you know what his teammates were screaming to him on the sideline? They were screaming, "Repent, repent." Well, not exactly. What they were telling him was, "Turn around, turn around. You know, you're going the wrong way." Which is exactly and literally what the word repent means in Scripture, and that is exactly here what King Saul needed. Here we are again in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. We're looking at the exploits of Saul. He's had some difficulty, as we have seen in the previous two messages out of this chapter. He's tried to deceive the prophet Samuel. He's been caught in a lie. Samuel finally turns around, and we see then we will see Samuel to turn around to leave, but we see Saul here is going to make a turn himself in all this and repent. And the text we're about to read, we get some great insight into what repentance truly is and how you and I might apply these as insights into our own lives today. And so we're going to start in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and read verses 24 through 31 here. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you, who is the glory of Israel, does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now let me ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? What if it was suddenly taken from you? You know, take a moment and think about that. First of all, what is it that's most important in your life? Is it your health? You know, sometimes when I think about that, I think of Christopher Reeve, you know, remember him? One minute he's jumping horses, and the next minute he's a quadriplegic. You know, he was the man who played Superman. And suddenly here he is existing and the rest of his life in his chair up to the day that he died. You know, what goes on his mind? You know, what about his career that he had, you know? What would happen to you, you know, if your company downsized or you were fired or maybe you are faced with a retirement? Do you know that the average retired American male dies 2 years after he retires? Or maybe the most important, thing to you is your home. What if you were one of the people here that just had their homes destroyed here by the tornadoes that have gone through the Midwest? And I see a lot of those people, apparently their home was the most important thing. As I listen to them talk about it, and I see their reaction that they have. What if you was an earthquake victim? Refugees that had their homes destroyed and taken from them. How do they feel? You know, what do they do? How would you react? What is the most important to you? And what would you do? Where would you turn if it was suddenly taken from you? You know, the most important thing the king saw was being king. And now Samuel told him that the Lord had rejected him. And Saul no longer had the blessings of God upon his kingship. And what is most important now has been ripped out of Saul's grasp. And so what does he do? Well, he finally turns around and he does a 180 and he repents. But notice here, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." You know, Saul finally begins to come clean with Samuel here. He confesses his sin. And then he goes far beyond that, you know. He actually becomes vulnerable. And he says something here that your average king would never, ever want to say. And that is that Saul, the king that the people looked up to, the king that the people feared, actually fears the people more than he fears God. He fears the people here more than he fears what God had commanded him to do. Then there's a warning, there's a lesson in all this, of course, for us as Christians in general, but for Christian leaders in particular. You know, the lesson is this, that you and I need to pursue and cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, when you and I cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord, it is then that you and I are less likely to get off the track. And it is then that you and I are able to face the tough issues of life without giving in to this culture that is around us. And this culture is constantly drawing us away. And I'm afraid that even this culture that calls itself Christian is drawing us away from the very principles of this particular word. I am appalled at the things that people do and still say that they're Christian. They feel very comfortable in their sins. They would have been very good if there would have been Saul. But of course, at least Saul did repent here. We see people who are tempted to be people pleasers. That they give in to those that are around them. They're very weak. They are influenced immensely by the people that are their company. But how do you and I cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord? You know, the only way that I know of doing that is to pursue a daily personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that centers around the Word of God, and it centers around prayer. You know, and as you get to know God more, you respect God, you have this healthy reverence for Him, and your fear then begins to escalate as you realize who God is. Now, I can take some firm stands sometimes, but I am really a coward. I am just more afraid of God than I am a man. And you and I are to cultivate a healthy fear of God. You know, we have got to ask a question at this point. Is Saul's repentance in this text, of course, genuine? You know, is it true? is he trying to snooker one more time Samuel here? Or is this just something that really is happening for real here? And I think it is for real. Certainly Saul's repentance here is more genuine than that of the convicted Unabomber. You know, you listen to the excerpt from what he said on May 4th, 1988. They asked him some questions, and he said, "Guilty feelings? Yes, a little. Occasionally I have bad dreams in which the police are after me, or in which I am threatened with punishment from some supernatural source, such as the devil, but these don't occur often. I am definitely glad to have done what I have done." Certainly Samuel is much further along in his repentance act than he was, you know. But I really believe that Saul's repentance here is true. But I can't help but also think that Saul's a little bit like you and me. Now, I have a hunch that part of Saul's repentance revolves around this deep-seated hope that if he is genuinely repentant, then the two things that mean the most to him in life that have been torn from him will be restored. Number one, of course, is his kingship. And secondly here is his relationship with Samuel. Verse 25. "But Samuel said to him, 'I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel.'" You know, this verse reveals to us that sin always destroys relationships. And that is why Saul is also saying, "Samuel, you know, Samuel, will you come back with me? You know, and we can worship the Lord together." But Saul has got to learn a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson that you and I need to learn. It's a lesson that this text teaches us. And that lesson is this: genuine repentance does not necessarily mean restoration. There once was a little girl who had a fiery temper. And she just had a habit of doing and saying all kinds of things, and it drew to her parents, to her friends, and of course the parents had tried all sorts of things and ways to discipline their child. And one day, after she had beat up one of her playmates, her father decided on another course of action, a different course of action that they had taken up to this point. He said, "Every time that you do or say something mean, I'm going to take one of these big nails, I'm going to nail it in the fence post out in front of our house. And every time you do or say something nice, I'm going to pull one of those nails back out." Well, after a month, that fence post was just filled with nails. And it just looked like a porcupine, you know. But you know what? That visual image began to get to that little girl. And she saw that, and she became ashamed of it, and she actually began to turn around and headed another direction. And in fact, she took it on as a challenge to get every one of those nails back out of that post. And so week upon week, she began to do nice things and say nice things to her friends and her family. And one by one, those nails started coming back out until the day finally arrived that there was only one nail left in that post. And so she went out and she did something nice for someone. Then she watched with great sense of accomplishment as her father pulled out that final nail. And she began to dance around with glee, you know. Proudly exclaiming, "You see, Daddy? Daddy, all the nails are gone." And her father, gazing at the fence post, said, "Yes, honey, all the nails are gone. But the scars remain." When you and I sin, one of the realities of life, even when we are repentant, is that there are still repercussions. When you and I sin, even when we are genuinely repentant and forgiven, we have got to learn to live with the fact that there may not be restoration. Things cannot be exactly how they were before. And that is what Saul has got to learn, and that's what Samuel is teaching him. You look at verse 26 here. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors." Now, not only has Saul asked Samuel for forgiveness because he wants this relationship restored, but he also wants that kingship back. But Samuel reveals to him, none of those two things are going to be restored. He said, "I'm not going to go back with you. This relationship is not going to be restored. You have blown it, Saul, and God's blessing upon your kingship is going to be forever removed." And, you know, genuine repentance does not necessarily mean restoration. But, you know, bless Saul's heart here. You know, this is why I really think Saul's genuine in repentance here. If we look at verse 30, so Saul replied here, he says, "I have sinned." You know, I have sinned. And we look at verses 27 through 29. As Samuel turned to leave and he caught hold of the hem of the robe and tore it, Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." He does something very desperate here. You know, when we have something that is torn away from us, oftentimes we act in desperate ways. Samuel, after telling Saul here that he's not going to go back with him, turns around to leave. And Saul, like a banshee on a safety blitz, with wild-eyed desperation, chases after Samuel, chases him out of the pocket, and is about to sack him when Samuel is saved by his tearaway jersey. We are told that Saul lunges for him, and he grabs his robe, and this is not something that you do to a prophet. You know, the robe tears, and Saul is left with a hunk of robe in his hand. And Samuel, even the preacher as well as the prophet, able to find, of course, a sermon illustration in anything, shows Saul that this is the way that his life is going to be from then on. The kingdom has been torn away from Saul. And this is why I say that I think that Samuel is genuine in his repentance. Because in verse 30, Samuel replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of the people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." And it says, so Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Well then, I'm not really sorry for all the things I've done. In fact, you can take your kingship, you can take your God, you can go jump in the lake, Samuel. But that's not what Saul said, is it? And you look at his text, he says, "Okay, I have sinned." He almost pathetically and pitifully here pleads with Samuel, but Samuel can at least save a little bit of faith. "Will you come back with me so we can worship the Lord your God together?" And here's where this ray of grace begins to break into this text here, you know. Yes, genuine repentance does not always mean restoration. But here the grace of God begins to work through Samuel into the life of Saul, and at least one thing is restored, at least partially, at least for a moment. Samuel's relationship with Saul is restored. And now we see Samuel repent and turn around and make a decision to go back with Saul to worship a God for the third time, now that Saul has referred to in these texts as your God. You remember those other two times we've discussed those in the preceding sermons about how we see this change take place. It is no longer Saul's God, but it is Samuel's God in the way he uses in his vocabulary. He has distanced himself from God because he's been disobedient to God. And his partial obedience, which is really disobedience, has disconnected him from God. God is your God, Samuel. But here, something different is happening. I think this is part of a genuine repentance, that because our partial obedience equals disobedience, which equals distraction from the one true living God. Saul's actually very accurate in his description here. He has gained great insight into the fact that when we disobey God, we give up the right to refer to God in the first person possessive. Because He isn't my God if I'm not obeying Him, is He? He might be your God, but He isn't my God if I'm disobeying. But He is going back to worship. And you know what, friends? I think the message of Scripture here to you and me is that when you and I genuinely repent, there is a guarantee, slam dunk, a restoration of a relationship. Not the relationship that was going to happen between Samuel and Saul. That wasn't going to be restored. But there is a more important relationship. And really the most important thing in Saul's life, whether he knows it or not, the most important thing in your life and my life, it, whether we know it or not, is our relationship with the Lord. And when you and I genuinely repent, then eventually the grace of God works in our lives so that your God becomes my God. Now, one more thing I want you and me to take away from these sermons from 1 Samuel 15. And it is this. Saul is enabled to repent because he has the blessings in his life of a prophet. A prophet who loves God. And who loves Saul enough to confront him when he is off base. Well, you might be saying, yeah, that Saul, he is lucky. I don't have that advantage. You know? Really, you know, let me give you a couple things here to think about. Who in your life is your Samuel? Do you have a relationship with someone, a spiritually matured, godly man or woman who loves God enough and loves you enough to confront you and call you when you're off base? And if you don't, then why? This is particularly important for men, you know, because when you and I are not accountable to someone, we don't have someone in our life who loves us enough and is willing enough to confront us, then partial obedience tends to always win out over obedience to the call of God. Now, most women, interestingly enough, seem to already have accountability relationships of this kind. But even beyond that, you and I do have a prophet in our life, and it is right here. It is this Word of God. When you and I commit ourselves not to just have a lot of respect for the Word of God, but to really to delve into the Word of God, then you know what happens? In a way, Samuel walks into our lives too, doesn't he? And this is why I challenge you and I exhort you and I encourage you to read your Bible. Spend time going through the Word, because when we daily bring our lives up against the text of this Word of God, day in and day out, Samuel appears and he begins to walk into our lives and he begins to walk with us and he begins to confront us and challenge us in those areas where we may not be totally obedient to God. But you know what's even greater than that? As we immerse ourselves into the Word of God on a daily basis, someone greater than Samuel shows up. Nothing less than the Jesus Christ Himself comes more and more into our lives and begins to walk the journey with us, giving us unconditional love. He confronts us, He molds us, He shapes us, He transforms us so that we might look like Him. My friends, that's the only reason. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me It's the only reason that I'm not known as Wrong Way Wally Wimp.